Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. And as has already been mentioned, we appreciate our visitors. And it's good for us on this Lord's Day to come together and be together and encourage one another in worship to God. I think if you look out in our society today, you find in many areas of our culture a bare minimum approach to life. I think you see this in a lot of different areas. And really, the reason why we see this is because it's simply the easier life. It's easier to be a bare minimum approach to things. I think often you'll see it in school. For example, you'll have a young person whose mentality is, what's the least I can do to get by? I just want that passing grade. You see, I don't necessarily want an A. I just want to pass. I just want to get by. And teacher, what can I do just to pass, you see? We see it there, and we see it in the workplace. We have employees who, I just want to do the bare minimum to get my paycheck, or I just want to do enough to make the boss happy, you see. I don't want to go above and beyond anything. I just want, you know, just enough to keep him off my back, and that'll be fine. We see that in various areas of our society. I think we see it in manufacturing and the way we build things in our nation today. It's just a matter of throwing something together and get it off the assembly line. And who cares if it lasts? Who cares if it's quality? Just get through, get by, get it over with, build it, slap it together, and let somebody else worry about the problems down the road. We have sort of a bare minimum approach to many things in our life simply because the bar is lower and it's easier to live by a bare minimum approach. Unfortunately, however, that type of attitude creeps into one's religion. And we see it in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It goes all the way back to God's people in the days of Malachi who were bringing to God just the bare minimum. I'm going to go out and get in my flock a blind sheep, you know, and just, you know, give that to God. I'm not going to look for the best. I'm not going to offer that which is without blemish, which the law required. I'm just going to go grab something, give it to God, it works, He's fine with it, I'm fine with it, and we'll all go home. Well, not really, because look at the verse again. Look at what Shannon read there in Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 8. Look at the question that Malachi raises. Is it not evil? Is it not evil? No, I don't accept this, God says. I don't accept this bare minimum sacrifice that you're giving me. And so I want to talk this morning about the dangers of this minimalist approach that we take sometimes in life. Just the minimum. What's the least amount of religion I can have in my life and make God happy, you see? What's the least amount of religion I can have in my life to make my spouse happy or my family happy? Is that really what God wants, or does He want more? I think it's good for all of us to step back and take a look and make sure that we keep the bar as high as God wants it in His service to Him. We're not going to lower it any. We're not going to raise it more than He wants it raised, and we're certainly not going to lower it more than He wants it lowered. We're going to serve God in a way that pleases Him and not us. Have you ever thought about when you turn to the Scripture and you're looking at the various commands of God, have you ever noticed sometimes that God will sometimes command something and it's a matter of that which is exact and precise and it's spelled out? I think a good example would be Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You think about the matter of baptism in the Scripture. There are things about baptism that are exact and spelled out. The water is spelled out. Immersion is spelled out. These things are a matter of precision. There's no guessing. There's no wondering about anything. You either do it or you don't do it. There's one way to do it, and you either do it that way or you don't. But have you ever noticed sometimes that God is exact and precise? And then sometimes God, and I believe on purpose, is not exact and He's not precise because He wants to see what kind of attitude and heart that we are going to have in carrying that command out. Turns me to the matter of giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Do you know that there's some things about giving that are exact and precise? There's no leeway. There's no area of judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. Now, upon the first day of the week, is that exact? How many first days of the week are there? That's precise and exact. There's just one way. You either do it on Sunday or you don't. But then he says, let each one of you lay by him in store. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told that we are to give as we prosper. We're told to give from a cheerful heart. The amount of the giving is not exact and precise, but the day is. So sometimes God gives us a command where part of it is exact and precise. There's no argument about it. And then part of it is going to deal with our attitude. He leaves it up to our attitude in whether or not we're going to give a bare minimum or we're going to give as much as we can. And that's the part about as we prosper and God loveth the cheerful giver and those types of things. Now, here's my question. In those matters of God's Word where it's not as precise as other matters, how do you tend to fulfill that part of the command? How do I tend to fulfill that part of the command? Is it with a maximum approach or a bare minimum approach? Have you ever thought about that? That's really what goes on in school and at work and in the home and other places. In other words, if mom and dad spell it out, well then yeah, I'll do that. But if they don't spell it out and they leave some leeway, then that's when I'm going to sort of take the bare minimum approach. When the boss spells it out, you know, I pretty much have to do it. But if he doesn't spell it out, then maybe I can just sort of take the bare minimum approach. Isn't that what's going on? Well, we find that in God's Word as well. What's going on then is that people respond one of two ways in these matters where God is not precise. People respond in two ways. They either respond with a bountiful attitude, I want to do as much as I can, or with a minimalist attitude. And the question is, which is it with us? Now, it's possible that when God spells things out, that people don't want to do that. That's certainly possible, and that's a subject of another lesson. But often it's the case that when God spells it out, we do what He says exactly as He says it. But when He allows some area of attitude and heart and judgment, then we have a choice. Do I give my all, or do I give just barely enough to make them happy? I want to talk this morning then about the dangers of this bare minimum approach to religion. That's what we want to focus on this morning. I would like for those matters to be cleared up in education and work and manufacturing and other things. That's the subject of another time and place. We're here to talk about the matters of God's Word. And in Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 8, Malachi comes and says, you need to stop this bare minimum approach. You need to stop this attitude that you have that it's a weariness. Malachi 1:13. Oh, what a weariness it is to come here, and I just want to give just a little bit to make God happy. Malachi says, we've got to stop that. We can't approach God that way. So I want to talk this morning about this matter. And I use the word contagion. Contagion is just another word for disease, illness, sickness. And I believe it is just that. That's how serious I believe it is. The minimalist attitude is a sickness, it's an illness, that can cripple us spiritually. And it's so serious that God, through Malachi, addressed it. That's how serious it is. It's not just a menial little thing. It's not just a casual little thing. Here is a book. In fact, it's the last book of the Old Testament. The last word, part of it deals with, you've got to stop this minimalist attitude. It really is an illness and a sickness that we need to be cured from. What's happened is we've allowed culture and the things of our life and the world around us to inflict us with this contagion. And if we're not careful, it can destroy us eternally. How does it show up? Well, it shows up in a number of ways, and hopefully we don't have these things in our life, but we may know of others who do. First of all, it may be showing up in a lack of attendance. Where I come Sunday morning only. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you know, yet, brethren do that. And I'm not talking about illness. I'm not talking about inclement weather. I'm not talking about an emergency that comes up. I'm talking about when I can come back and I just choose not to. Because, you know what? Sunday morning is enough. Sunday morning is enough. I've taken the approach that one time a week is enough for me, and that's the bare minimum I have to have in order to make God happy. Well, there's nothing like that in Scripture. It's in our mind, and it's in our culture. And you know, with some denominations, it's not even Sunday morning only. With some, you know what it is? As long as I get to church on Mother's Day, and at Christmas, and at Easter, something like that, you know, God's happy with me. Is He? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. My attitude doesn't need to be bare minimum. My attitude needs to be what is the most that I can do. But have you ever thought about this matter of attendance? Where in the Scripture does it say, come three times a week? You see, well, God's not exact on that. And so here's this thing then that I'll just do the bare minimum. God tells us that we need to worship on the first day of the week. In the book of Acts, there are examples of Christians worshiping on Sunday. In Acts chapter 5, every day they were in the temple. There are examples of brethren meeting daily on the first day of the week. And so that gives us authority for example, a Wednesday night Bible study or coming back again on Sunday night. We have Bible examples of brethren meeting on Sunday and other days, which gives us that authority. So with that, why would I take a bare minimalist approach? But many do. Let me ask you this. Have you already planned not to be back tonight? Have you already planned that? Sadly to say, some have. Have you already planned that you won't be here on Wednesday night? And again, I'm not talking about an emergency, a physical problem, inclement weather, that type of thing. I'm talking about I can be back, but I just choose not to be. I need to look at my heart. I need to look at my attitude. You know, it shows up also in there are those who not only are Sunday morning only, but I've mentioned to you before the situation that happened one time in a congregation where some were coming for the Lord's Supper only. Bible class is not that important. I'll just show up for the Lord's Supper. I find it interesting that, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I find it interesting that often when the Lord's Supper is mentioned in the New Testament, it is mentioned alongside of other acts of worship. But somewhere down the line, brethren have got it in their mind that the Lord's Supper somehow is more important than singing and praying and studying God's Word and the contribution and those types of things. And so I've got to get the Lord's Supper. But I really don't have to get anything else. There have actually been those who have left after the Lord's Supper was served. I've told you before about that. And while that is an extreme case, and you don't see it a lot, I have seen it. They had other things they wanted to do, but they had to get the Lord's Supper. Who says? Who has come along and made a judgment that that is somehow more important than other acts of worship? In Acts 2:42, they broke bread, the Lord's Supper, but they also continued in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they came together to break bread, but Paul preached to them. There are other acts of worship alongside the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, there is preaching and teaching in chapter and the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 14, there's singing mentioned there in the assembly. There's preaching and teaching. In Acts 16, there is the contribution. Who says that the Lord's Supper of chapter 11 is more important than the preaching and the giving of chapter 14 and chapter 16? The brethren at Corinth were to do all of those things. And yet we find some just approach it that way. Well, I've got to get the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you'll see this with regard to vacationing or traveling or other kinds of things. Well, we've got to get the Lord's Supper. Well, what about those other acts of worship with brethren? If we're not careful, we see this minimalist approach creeping into our lives, and we may not even realize it. Sometimes it shows up in a lack of daily Bible study. Well, the Bible study at the building is enough. Well, Acts 17, brethren there examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Daily reading, personal Bible study, praying. Pray without ceasing. Well, what I do down at the building is enough. I get it in there. I get my Bible study in there. I get my prayer in there. And yet, are we saying that we don't need to eat spiritually throughout the week? Do you eat three times a week physically? No, we eat every day, don't we? Don't we need to be feeding on God's Word every day? Don't we need that sustenance every day? Don't we need to be praying to God every day? Some have the approach that what is done at the building is enough, and then I don't have to worry about that until I come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Or if I'm a Sunday morning only, I'll catch it next Sunday morning. Whereas I need to be doing these things each day. I need to be relying upon God for guidance. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way, and I need that each day. Is there a verse in the Bible that tells you how much to read? No. God's not precise and exact on that, is He? So we have a choice of either taking the maximum approach or the minimum approach. It really boils down to those areas where God is non-precise, and then He's going to look at us and see what kind of a heart and attitude we have. Let us give God our all, not just the leftovers or the minimalist approach. Here's another area in which it shows up. Sometimes brethren will limit or minimalize their association with brethren to just the building. I'll associate with them at the building. But that's enough. I don't need anything else. And yet we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 that they were together in the temple, but they were also together daily in their homes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, turn with me there. There is time and association outside the assembly that we need to be engaged in. But, well, you know, down at the building, that's enough for me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. These things are done outside the building. 1 Peter 4, 9, love one another, and we are to give ourselves to hospitality without murmuring. 1 Peter 4, 9. These are things that are done outside the service. I find it interesting that some brethren don't have any trouble with associating with people. It's just people out in the world during the week. There are some brethren who will get together with their brethren at the service only. But you know, during the week I've got my friends and my ball teams, and I'm going to get together with my coaches and all these people out in the world, and there's nothing wrong with being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but there's more worldly association than with our own brethren. And then they wonder why maybe they might be spiritually weak. Lack of association outside the service. Well, at the building's enough. I'm taking that bare minimalist approach. Sometimes it shows up in the area of dress. And I would hasten to say here, and I've been asked about this before, I would hasten to say that there's no Bible verse that tells us how to dress when we come here. But dressing can be an indication of our attitude. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. As you're turning over there, I wanted to say a couple of things by way of disclaimers, if you will. First of all, there's no verse that tells us how to dress when we come here. Secondly, brethren all over the world, I've been to the Philippines, Mexico, Spain, some in Europe. Brethren dress differently. Brethren dress differently around the world. But you can establish from Scripture that we need to give God our best. And one way that we can show that we want to give God our best is in our dress. In Genesis chapter 41, do you remember when Joseph was in prison there and they were going to bring him out in order to interpret Pharaoh's dreams? In verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon and he shaved himself and changed his raiment. Why? Why even do that? Why not just go into the king unshaven and with prison garments on? Because that you're going into the presence of the king and you need to clean yourself up. That's all that is. And we understand that. We understand that in our personal lives, even in our culture, that we need to present ourselves in a way that fits the occasion. If I'm out working in the dirt and pulling up weeds, that's one occasion in which I might dress for that occasion, and maybe I didn't shave to go pull weeds. But then if I'm coming to another occasion that is knowingly different, then I might clean up and I might change my clothes. We all understand that. Sometimes we might dress greater for a man-made event than for God. And I would just ask us to think about that. I certainly wouldn't bind my judgment on anyone because there is no Bible verse. But I do know that dress reflects character and attitude, and it also reflects a change in environment. I might dress one way when I'm working out in the yard. I would hope to dress a different way when I'm here. I believe the occasion demands it. But look at verse 14. He's coming into the presence of the king. And what are we doing when we come here? We're coming into the presence of the king of the universe, the creator of the universe. I personally cannot dress better for a man-made event than I can for God. I personally can't do it. So if I couldn't dress up for a wedding, funeral, graduation, awards banquet, and then dress down to come to God. I personally can't do that. I want to give God my best, and I believe dress reflects that. And whatever that is for you, am I saying coat and tie? No, I'm saying whatever that is for you that is your best, give God your best. And I believe it shows up. One thing that we're seeing in church ads, and you'll see this in the Tennessean, there are a number of large churches in Nashville that are talking about we're a casual church, you know, dressed down church and that type of thing. And it is appealing. Listen, a tie around the neck can get scratchy. And a coat can get hot. This idea of dressing down has an appeal to it because it's nicer in a lot of ways. But dress reflects our attitude and our character, and we need to give God our best, and that can show up in our dress. Some are going to shortened services. Turn back with me to Malachi chapter 1. Shannon read verses 6 through 8 where they were bringing God the leftovers, just the bare minimum. We got to bring God something, so we'll go out into the flock and we'll get the blind and the lame and we'll come and bring that. But there was another problem. Verse 13, they were saying, "Behold, what a weariness it is. I got to go down there to that church service," you see. And so what we're doing is we're wanting to shorten the service. We're removing services, fewer gospel meetings. Well, we'll still have a gospel meeting, but we'll shorten it and that type of thing. We need to be careful about that. Now, let me hasten to say that the amount of time per se may not make a judgment. We need to be careful about some things on this. These are areas of judgment. But sometimes shortened services and fewer gospel meetings can reflect a minimalist attitude. It doesn't necessarily have to. I want to be careful about that. Someone might have a Thursday, Friday, Saturday gospel meeting because the topic fits those 3 days. There's really no need to study more than those 3 days. And so a good judgment from the elders of the local congregation provides a good, expedient 3-day service. But there may be a desire for a 3-day gospel meeting because we've got other things going on and we're too busy and that type of thing. I have known of brethren who have struggled with gospel meetings, whether or not they should extend it to Friday night because of Friday night Texas football. And there's not going to be very many members there on Friday night in the fall, so maybe we shouldn't even have the gospel meeting go to Friday night. Those types of questions come up. And so we do, in some cases, have to look at our motive and our attitude. Are we looking for a minimalist approach? And with regard to the service, I don't believe in just overextending the service and chasing rabbits and repeating myself and just preaching to be preaching and going beyond a person's normal attention span. And so we need to be timely in our services, but some are wanting to shorten it simply because this bare minimum approach. So we need to be careful about that. Some are removing Sunday evening services and other types of things. Now listen, some brethren meet Sunday morning only because of the driving situation and the numbers involved. Each congregation makes good judgments, but if we're removing something because of a minimalist approach, then God will certainly see that. Verse 13, what a weariness it is. And so the time is wearing us, the number of services, week-long gospel, it's all wearing, you know, playing on our minds and wearing us down. Can we remove these types of things? It's a reflection among some of a minimalist attitude. And then last of all, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Not only were they bringing God the leftovers and just the minimum, but in chapter 3 they were altogether not bringing the tithe. They were robbing God of their tithe. Malachi 3:8. What will you say? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with curses. You rob me, even this whole nation. They were not bringing the tithe as they should. They were spending it on their own affairs. And so we just want to give God the least possible to make Him happy. Well, I want to close with the cure. We've looked at the negative. We've looked at the contagion. We've looked at the disease. I want to end this morning on the positive. How can we stay away from this approach? This is not the approach God wants. In Malachi 1, 6 through 8, He calls it evil. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, He calls it a curse. This is not what God wants. So how can we cure that? Well, number one, let's put God first. If coming back this evening for services is a reflection of putting God first, let's do that. I need to seek first the kingdom. And assembling to worship God is a part of putting the kingdom first. It's more important than my TV program this evening or whatever else might be going on. We just need to be frank about it. Put God first. And we won't be looking for a lower bar. We won't be saying, Brother Reeves, lower the bar. We'll be saying, give me more. I want to put God first in my life. And so, services, how I dress, reading God's Word and praying throughout the week, being with brethren, whatever the case might be, if it's a week-long gospel meeting or more, I'm going to be there. I'm going to put God first. Maybe I need to remove some weeds or thorns that might be choking out my service to God. Maybe there's just too many things going on in my life, too many material things, too many physical things, too much technology. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. The seed cannot get into my heart and germinate and grow and develop because there's things of this life choking it out. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word of God and the cares of the world. Well, I've got stuff going on tonight. I can't be back. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Maybe I just need to get out and pull some weeds. Maybe I need to spray a little Roundup, you know. Maybe there's too much going on that is choking out the growth and the development of God's Word to where I want to do more, and I want to grow, and I want to be more faithful, and I want to be here. There are things that are choking that out. Things with work, things with school, hobbies, things of this life. Maybe things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but there's just so much of it. I cannot practice simple and pure Christianity. Maybe I need to do a little weed pulling. Maybe I need to just get back to loving God completely. Maybe I'm giving Him a lot of my life, but there's that little wedge that I'm not giving Him. And so I need to open up and love God with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Maybe the problem is I'm a little bit like Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. You have left your first love. I really don't love to come to the assembly. I really don't love to read and study and pray during the week. I really don't love to be here for gospel preaching, you see. And my love has grown cold, Revelation 2, 4 and 5. And I need to get the fire built back under me and my family. And take on a more serious approach to loving God and serving God completely. Maybe I need to give God my all. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Do you know that when Jesus saw the widow woman casting in her two mites, do you know that when He saw her and He commended her, it wasn't because of the amount. It wasn't. It was because what she gave was her all. And that's what he wanted to focus on. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, he rebuked others for just skimming off. They just had a little extra, superfluous extra. They were just tossing that in. She gave her all. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, and he sat down over against the treasury. And he beheld how that the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Well, what's the problem? Well, we've got to keep reading. There came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. But he's not talking about amounts, is he? He's talking about sacrifice. For they did cast in of their excess. Oh, yeah, here's a little bit. Take that, Lord. And isn't that what's going on with some of this? Well, I'll give you Sunday morning on it. But I got stuff I got to do during the week. Yeah. I'll give you Sunday morning. In fact, you know, Sunday morning, that's some leftover time anyway. You know, I'm not really using it. So, Lord, you can have that. They cast in of their excess, but she of her want did cast in all that she had. She gave her all. They were just skimming off of the edge. It's kind of like right now, we got a little extra change. Take that. We've got to be careful, brethren. We need to give God our all. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 24. You know that when David wanted to offer up the sacrifice to stay the plague, Aruna came to him, a man came to him and said, you know, I'll give you whatever you need for the sacrifice. David said, Aruna, no. I love that. Verse 24. No. But I will verily buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah my God, which cost me nothing. I don't want a freebie here. I don't want a bare minimum. I want to pay the price. That needs to be our attitude. We need to get back to giving God our all, and some of these things will take care of themselves. We need to be a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are to present our bodies a living, but underscore this, a living sacrifice. It's a sometimes it's a sacrifice to be back here on Sunday night. It's a sacrifice. Yes, there's other things, but we set aside time. It's a sacrifice. Those of you who work during the week, are you not tired? Are you not tired? Yes, but it's a sacrifice, but you're here. That's what it's all about. We've lost sight of just that word and what it means. It's a sacrifice. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to wear a tie. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to do some of the things that God wants us to do, but that's the whole point of sacrifice. Anybody can offer the blind and the lame. Those come a dime a dozen. But to go out there and get the nice one, that's a sacrifice. What's happening is we're in a culture that I don't want sacrifice. I don't want work and sweat and blood and giving and heartache. I don't want it. I just want ease. And it creeps in to our religion. Just being a living sacrifice, and what that word really means, will take care of a lot of these minimalist diseases. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, there are a whole host of scriptures that we don't even have time to look at this morning that use the word, depends on your version. Your version might say excel, it might say exceed. Paul talks about that we are to excel in edifying the church. Sometimes your version might use the word abound. Paul talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. That word abound means to overflow, excel. It's not a bare minimum. I want to do more and more. I just want to overflow and keep it coming. Abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to abound in faith, in thanksgiving. We're to abound in the Christian graces, adding to our faith. Abound. Not What's the bare minimum, but an overflowing, an abundance, an excelling? That will certainly cure the minimalist attitude. Well, this morning, God is looking at our hearts and our lives. And yes, sometimes He tells us things that are not spelled out in a precise way. And at that very moment, He's looking to see how we're going to handle that. We either handle that with a maximalist attitude, abounding, or with a minimalist approach. Just the bare minimum to get by. The lesson this morning and the encouragement is to give God our all, give Him our best, and let that show up in our service to Him, in our attendance, in all the things that God wants us to do. Show I'm giving God my all and my best, and He'll be pleased with us. When we don't, He's not. And that's why He sent Malachi to the Jews of old. And that's why we have some of the New Testament teachings that we have. Why did Jesus sit there by the treasury and make a comparison between a woman who gave her all and someone who was just skimming off the excess? He's teaching us a lesson that that's what God is looking for. Not the minimalist approach, but the best we can give. And I hope that that encouragement is for us this morning. It may begin in your life by obeying the gospel this morning. Have you given God that extra little bit that it's going to take to be right? I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm serving God. But there's that little bit extra. That bar is just a little bit higher, and I've got to get over that to obey the gospel. Do you need to do that this morning? Or as a child of God, do we need to come back in some way? Maybe as a Christian, we've sort of taken a minimalist approach. And we need to change that before it's everlasting too late, if we can encourage you. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way.